He wanted to become a trapeze artist, but he never got the hang of it. And, I hope I get the hang of this. And of course, he could have become a parachutist, but nothing ever opened up for him. So. New Year's Eve brings a multitude of thoughts flooding in on us, thinking of last year, the new year ahead, opportunities, whatever comes. I guess one of the words that we think of is progress, how much progress man has made through the years in many areas of life. And then you go to Disneyland, and you go to the GE Carousel of Progress, and you look at that, and you learn how much progress woman has made, in that she's taken over there in the last scene. So that's one area of progress. Then there's predictions. At New Year's time, all kinds of people start making predictions about the coming year, the years ahead. Remember some years ago, we had this fellow Criswell, who kept predicting we'd have a woman president. And he's out of business now, but I guess someone was praying about that put him out. But we really don't know what our life will be in the coming year. I suppose one of the words that we think about most is the matter of time. When we close out a year and bring in a new one, we all think of the matter of time. The length of our life, the time that this world is going to be in existence, the time that we have. I suppose more people say, I just don't have time for this or that. But do you know that's where we all share equally? Every one of us have an equal amount of time. No one on earth has more than 24 hours each day. You have as much time as the busiest person on earth, and so do I. Time becomes an important element in our life. And as we think about this, the Bible teaches us that we do not own time. We're not the owners. We do not possess time. God owns it all. But He has given us the charge of using His time. And that makes us what the Bible calls a steward, a trustee of time. And the biblical requirement for stewards is that a man be found faithful. And as I was thinking about this, Joe called me last night and said that he was ailing. And we talked about what we might do, and I thought, well, I've got 1,500 sermons in the file. And the Lord just wouldn't let me pull one out and work it over. But these things came to me that I thought would be important for our lives this morning. To think about being a faithful person in 1973. Now, the Bible doesn't say that we have to be sensational. Doesn't say that we have to be a spectacular person, but it does say that we should be a faithful person. So the question I present to you this morning is, what are the ingredients for a faithful life for the new year? And this is the first ingredient that comes to me. Number one, as a vital ingredient for a faithful life for 1973, is an adequate concept of God. And I say that because I believe that most people live their life with a totally inadequate concept of God, particularly in the area of His sovereignty. The fact that we have a Lord God Almighty who is absolutely sovereign in all His person, His works, and the events of history. We've lost that in our day. The rise of humanism, the spread of communism, has invaded our earth with the philosophy of humanism. And this really means that we've made man his own God. And this is the way we live today. For those who are willing to talk about God somewhat, it's all right as long as you reduce him to human level. As long as you humanize God, it's all right to talk about him. We need to get back to the concept of the sovereignty of our God and to make him who he is, the Creator, and place ourselves as creatures and not to elevate ourselves. As we study the attributes of God, that attribute which speaks of his sovereignty is known as omnipotence. We study the omnipotence of God, and that's what we need to return to study. If we're to have a faithful life in 1973, we need an adequate concept of the sovereignty of God. To learn about this, of course, you must turn to the Scripture. There are other writings that deal with the sovereignty of God, but not very much in our day. This is the missing element in our society, in our psychology, in our philosophy, and I think even in our theology. Many seminaries no longer teach in a sovereign God, about a sovereign God. Many churches do not worship him as a sovereign God. And we need to return to that. I think of a man named Jonathan Edwards, very early in the history of our country, was a man who taught the absolute sovereignty of God and turned this nation around. The revival that came under this teaching, we've never seen the like of that since that time in our history. And the effects of that revival are a part of our life today. The very fact that Terry mentioned that here we are and we have a Bible that's open and we can read it out loud, he said. That's something. And I think a part of that comes because of the great teaching of the sovereignty of God by people in years past, and we need to return to that. One passage of Scripture which deals very directly with the sovereignty of God is in Isaiah, beginning at chapter 40. And I want to read just a portion of that passage to refresh our minds and hearts of the kind of God we are worshiping right now. A sovereign God who is absolutely omnipotent. And in Isaiah chapters 40 to 47, you'll find a revelation of God that will cheer your heart and lift you out of discouragement, depression. And I just want to suggest that any time you feel yourself slipping into discouragement or depression, run for Isaiah and run to chapter 40 and begin to read and let God lift you right out by his sovereignty. Beginning at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10, just think of the God we have. Behold, Isaiah 40, 10, behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains with silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they planted, scarcely have they sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth. But he merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will ye liken me that I should be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. What a tribute to the sovereignty of our God. What a reminder that he is high above us, that his thoughts are above our thoughts, his ways are above our ways, and that we have no right to reduce him at all to a human level or to humanize him, but to worship him as the Almighty, sovereign ruler of the universe, who is well able to take care of our lives in the new year. I think of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three young men who were under the rulership of Nebuchadnezzar, the king, who threatened to put them in the fiery furnace because they would not bow down and worship him. And when they were confronted with this, these young men said, "We will not worship you. And if you put us in the fiery furnace, our God is able to deliver us." And that's what we need to believe today. It's what we need to believe personally for our family and for our country. We have a God who is well able, who is victorious, who is undefeated. Now, we have a team going into the Rose Bowl that's undefeated. We want to mention the other team, too. We don't want to leave them out. But that's not going to last too long. No team goes undefeated too long. There is nothing on earth that speaks of total victory. Nothing we know of here is totally victorious. You and I are failures. We can never be successful, but our God is successful. He is absolutely undefeated in every skirmish he's ever had. And I'm here to tell you this morning that he will never be defeated, ever, by any man, by any army, by any navy, by any politician. Our God will have the final say in the outcome of the world. And he it is who's going to speak loudly with the total victory, absolutely undefeated in all his dealings with mankind. But I'm afraid that many Christians live with midget ideas of God and do not believe that he is able to take care of them, but he is. And if we're to have a faithful life in 1973, we must enter into that life with an adequate concept of the sovereignty of God, and to trust him with our lives, and to worship him as an almighty creator, the Lord God Almighty, and do not insult him by thinking that he is unable to win the victory, or to believe that he is up in heaven wringing his hands because he can't accomplish what he wants to get done. What God wants will happen. No one can stand before him, he will be totally, absolutely victorious in every way. We need to worship him that way. A second vital ingredient for a faithful life in 1973 is a concentration on the indwelling Christ within the believer. In Ephesians 3:17, which is a record of the prayer of Paul, there's the statement that Paul prays that they might know that Christ dwells in their hearts by faith. The indwelling Christ. In John chapter 14 and verse 20, we have one short verse in the scripture with just a very few words, hardly any of them two-syllable words, simple words. But you and I will spend the rest of our lives trying to discover the depths of truth in this verse. Jesus said, "In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, that you are in me, and I am in you." Now, he was speaking of the day of Pentecost, when Jesus Christ would come to indwell the hearts of believers. Now, that's a scriptural truth that must be a part of our life if we're to be a faithful person. And, of course, this is the scriptural pattern, that when a person places saving faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to live in that person's life. That is a doctrinal truth we believe. And that's the vital issue of the day. And the question this morning is this: is Jesus Christ living in you? Now, don't settle for anything less. Some people are confronted with the gospel and they might say, an easy yes, I believe in Jesus. That's not the issue. Does Jesus Christ live in your life? That's the issue. To concentrate on the indwelling Christ, which solves life's greatest problem. Now, what is life's greatest problem? I can accurately say what is the greatest problem in every person's life here this morning. And I can tell you the greatest problem in my life, accurately, without question. My greatest problem is me. Shall I finish? Your greatest problem is you. Self, selfishness, is life's greatest problem. We have made advances in many areas and aspects of life, but we have not advanced too far in our ability to live together with love and peace and joy. In fact, in some ways, we're going backwards. We're not learning to live together any better than anyone else ever has. Hate, hostility, animosity, selfishness, jealousy still reign in the human heart. And I have never known a conflict in human relationships that did not have as its very center and heart and core selfishness. Somewhere at the center of that conflict is a selfish life. And that's our problem, selfishness. Somehow we must learn how to deal with the problem of selfishness if we're going to live a faithful life in 1973. And that problem, of course, can be solved by concentrating on the indwelling Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. Now, when we concentrate on him, he replaces self. The only way to deal with selfishness and get rid of hatred and hostility is to be replaced. And that's a pretty good bargain for every one of us. To think that we could have a new person come and take over, that's a bargain. And that person is no other person than God's own Son, Jesus Christ, who lives in the hearts of believers. Self is replaced. And when He comes to live in our hearts, forgiveness is experienced. And when forgiveness is experienced, there opens up in our life whole new avenues of relationships with others. A person who has never experienced God's forgiveness is not willing to forgive another person. And the continuing conflict among us, human beings, whether at home or community or internationally, is an unwillingness to forgive. That's what tears up hearts and lives and homes. And the only way we experience forgiveness is by the indwelling Christ to come and live in our hearts, and then we become willing to forgive others, but not until then. And when we experience forgiveness, guilt is relieved. And we must find the answer to the problem of guilt, because guilt is too heavy a burden. We cannot bear the burden of guilt very long without it tearing up our lives and our homes and families. Guilt must be dealt with, and guilt must be relieved. And when guilt is relieved, then we can establish relationships with others that are helpful. And that can be solved by the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ. And when guilt is relieved, then behavior changes. And really, that's what life is all about, isn't it? A changed behavior, that's what mankind needs. Not a lot of other things that are being suggested, but a change in behavior that can only come about by a new person coming to live in this life. And really, that's another issue. That when Jesus Christ comes to live in a person's life, that life has to be changed. Because you see, He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. And you can't tell me that He could come to live in a person's life and that person not be changed. That's impossible. So Christ comes to replace self, to give us the experience of forgiveness, to relieve guilt, and to change our behavior. And when that happens, love is redirected. And instead of love being self-centered, selfish, it begins to pour out and spill out and flow out through our life to those around us, where we are able to love wives and husbands, brothers and sisters, people in the community as we should. Love must be redirected and not directed towards self. One of the problems with this thing that we talk about a lot of self-image is simply a misdirected love. A person who has a poor self-image, his problem is that he loves himself too much. Now, that doesn't sound too good right on the surface, but you think about that. A person with a poor self-image loves himself too much. That's the problem. That's what selfishness is about. And that must be redirected. And the presence of an indwelling Christ comes to do that, to redirect our love, not towards self and selfish living, which makes us angry and filled with hate and hostile toward others, but enables us to love others because it redirects our love, and then relationships are renewed. And there is the possibility of us living together in love and peace and harmony. In fact, that's what this life is all about. It's living together. And the question is, are you going to live in 1973 with Christ? Are you going to live together with Him and be with Him? And is He in your heart? And I suggest to you this morning that for a faithful life, this is a vital ingredient, a concentration on the indwelling Christ living within, a personal fellowship with Him. And I think that as I have looked at the lives of Christians over a number of years, and we see some who seem to be steady, stable, consistent in their life and witness, and others are yo-yos, up and down, in and out, without any degree of stability. Why is that? What's the difference? And I think my observation is that the difference is that those believers who have a real personal fellowship with Jesus Christ have a consistent, steady, stable testimony. And that's what the world longs to see. That's what your family needs to see in you. A regular, day-by-day, steady walk with the Lord. We don't need to be sensational. We don't need to be spectacular. We don't need to parade ourselves as some big success. We need to be faithful and to live it every day. And that's impossible without living together with Him in personal fellowship. I think that's what makes the difference in Christian lives. It's daily fellowship. And I remember a meeting up at Hume Lake with a group of high school people. And we asked some of those who wanted to pray to stay after the service. And after the service, I noticed one boy over in the corner. And there he was, sobbing his heart out. And as I went to talk with him, he said he was a believer, but that he had been unfaithful and that he had not really been living together with the Lord. And as we prayed together, and the tears streaming down his cheeks, you know the first thing he said? He said, "I've missed you, Lord." That's touched my heart. "I've missed you, Lord." And when we miss Him, there's no way we can be faithful. And we talk about a personal daily life with Him, and I'm not talking about a volume of scripture that should be read. Some people talk about memorizing a certain amount of verses or reading a certain amount each day. I don't mean the mechanics of devotion. I mean the spirit of devotion. A personal daily fellowship with the indwelling Christ, just to live with Him, is a vital ingredient for our lives. For 1973. The third vital ingredient that I want to suggest is a continuing trust in God's Word. And this brings up the subject of faith. Every person in the world has faith in one area or another. Every one of you here this morning who are sitting down are exhibiting faith in the chair that it's going to hold you up. That's faith. But it's not Christian faith. Christian faith is this: believing that God's Word is true and acting on that truth. That is a vital ingredient for 1973. Continuing trust in God's Word. That's faith. Now, Jesus said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." He placed a great deal of emphasis on faith. And I think the attitudes that we have, the relationships that develop, come about in relationship to our faith. "According to your faith, be it unto you." And then Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. And the only way to test whether or not we are a believer and we have eternal security is that if we continue in the faith. And to continue to trust in God's word is a vital ingredient for our life. That is to live by the promises of God so that we can make right decisions. And that is an absolute guarantee. A person who continues to trust in God's word will make right decisions. And we do not have to live in fear and frustration and confusion and live in introspection, always placing the emphasis on what we think and what our experience is. I think we're doing too much of that today. We need to return to the objective truth of God's word and live there and accept that as the authority for our life and continue to trust in his word. We will make right decisions. We will maintain high standards. And we will win the battle. Who knows what kind of battles some of us in this room will have in the new year? There will be battles. There will be conflicts. There is a spiritual battle for every believer. And we can live a faithful life, but we don't know what the severity of those battles might be. Some of us will probably face tragedy. Some of us will face financial difficulty. Some of us will face severe health problems. It's very likely that all of us in this room will not live through a new year. During this past year, I have had many funeral services. Some of them for elderly people, some of them for young people. One service was for a baby girl, a year and a half years of age. We do not know what life will be, but we can be faithful, and we can win the battle, and we can face all the changing circumstances of life with three vital ingredients for a faithful life: an adequate concept of the sovereignty of our God in being able to take care of us, a concentration on the indwelling Jesus Christ who delivers us from self and selfishness, and a continuing faith in God's word as being true and acting on that truth. And my heart's desire and prayer is that every one of us would live as a faithful person this coming new year, and that we would encourage and help each other toward a faithful life. And that would be an honor to the Lord, and we would worship him in the way that would please him. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to worship you together here at the close of this service and just be grateful in our hearts that we have such a God who is able to create and maintain a universe like this and keep those heavenly bodies in such an orbit that men could plan to land on the moon with split-second timing. And we know that this would be impossible if it were not that you were in control of all the universe. We thank you that you're a God who is able to maintain such order and control. We thank you that you've promised to take care of our lives in that way, and that you have said that you would never leave us nor forsake us, and that you would provide our needs, that you would lead our lives, and that you would come to live with us and dwell in our hearts. And that we would pray that that would be our experience, that we would be delivered from all the fears and anxieties and troubles by concentrating on the indwelling presence of the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. And then, our God, we pray that we might have faith to continue to trust in your word. We might live as an optimist, live with victorious faith in the coming year, because we live and stand on the promises of God. And then, Lord, we pray that your love may continue to flow through our church family, that you'll help each and every one of us in our relationships, that we'll put you first and not allow any selfish motives to rule or control our lives. And we pray for all of us in this room that whatever our life may be in the coming year, that we may win the battle and be victorious through faith in yourself. We do pray for Joe this morning and ask that you will encourage his heart and also bless Ruthie and give Joe a speedy recovery and give them an optimistic faith for the new year. Thank you for our time together and your word this morning. May it continue to penetrate our hearts. May we continue to express our love for each other as we dismiss our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.